Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the chance we have to be together tonight. We ask that you just guide and direct our little study and help our own hearts. And Lord, we just want to be led by the Spirit. And we want it to show. And we ask that tonight would help us in understanding that. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 is where we are. We've been talking about, we started talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want to read verse 16 and following to set the context for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit. The Spirit is against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality and impurity and indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. That's our text for tonight. We're going to look at one word in that whole system, and that word is joy. Right? We're going to talk about joy. When we talk about joy, what do we think of? What joy? What's a good definition or description of joy?
Inward happiness.
Okay, you have to really scream it out.
Inward happiness.
Inward happiness, okay.
Underlying contentment.
Yes.
Delight.
Okay. Yeah. Anybody else?
It's happy no matter what's going on.
Happy no matter what's going on. Okay. Well, we know it's not national championships.
Yes.
It's been 20 years since anybody had joy around here, right? Well, you know, joy is, I think, what songs are made out of. You know, it's the depth of what causes somebody to sit down and write, you know, a wonderful song about something that makes them happy. There's a lot of music out there, and there's the gospel music from what, I don't know, 40s, 50s, 60s, or whatever that is, where they came out of, and the gospel quartets and ensembles and family singers, they sing all the time. And one thing I like about their songs is basically many of their songs were written by poor people writing about hope, right? And so a lot of their songs are about heaven. Why? Because life's hard, right? These sharecroppers, these people out there just, you know, never going to a grocery store, but canning everything they have off of every piece of fruit or plant they can possibly can so they have something for a rainy day, and they just want to sing about heaven because that's what brought them joy. And they sang about the Lord, and they sang about heaven, and they sang about the joy that would be there, the salvation that the Lord would give to sinners. And it's, to me, that kind of music is, one, a little bit upbeat sometimes, and sometimes not, but it's just coming from their heart. You know what I mean? This is what I can't wait for, and that's what brought them joy. And they sang about what brought them joy. And when we think about joy, I think you guys kind of hit it. It's kind of funny because we know it's not happiness over an instant, right? We know it's not a bowl of ice cream. It's not something that fleeting, but rather it's something rather settled. It's not a decision as much as a contentment, a settledness, right? It, it's It is an emotion of great delight. It's not that it's not an emotion, but it's one of great delight. It's caused by something good. And in our context, obviously, we're talking about the great salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the fact that that salvation is kept by Him, that salvation finds its fruition in being with Him for all eternity, right? So it's caused by something, and it's caused by something beyond just satisfying, right? We're not going to get to heaven and go, I'm satisfied. You know, it's not that. So it's beyond satisfaction. And hopefully you are beyond satisfied with your salvation. Well, at least it's not this. No, it's salvation. It's God loves me and God cares for me and God removed my sin. And it's beyond just being satisfied. It's really, in a lot of ways, it's a keen pleasure. That I have this keen pleasure that I have that God has given me. So I'm joyful. I'm full of joy. Delighted is a great word. Richard Baxter is a Puritan pastor, and he experienced much afflictions in the 1600s, and he wrote massive volumes. I don't know how he did it, by candlelight, first of all, and then of all the other things that took place in his life, these guys just wrote, and you buy their books, and their print is just, you know. And with persecution and war, the death of a wife, imprisonment for 18 months, continual deteriorating health, he looked to the Lord for joy and strength. And he said this, "Oh, what a life might men live if they were but willing and diligent. God would have our joys to be far more than our sorrows. Yes, he would have us to have no sorrow, but what tendeth to joy." Everything in life, and he went through persecution and imprisonment, and all that. All of it was intended for joy. I'm like, I don't know.
Does hope play into that?
What's that?
Does hope play into
that? Yeah, I think so, right? You can't have joy if you don't have hope. William Tyndale, I don't know if you guys know who William Tyndale is. William Tyndale wrote, translated the New Testament. He was after Wycliffe, and they were mad at him, and he was exiled. And as a result of that, they decided that they were going to buy up all his copies of the New Testament so nobody would have one. So they bought up all his copies of the New Testament, and in buying them all up, they actually funded him to be able to translate the Old Testament. So, you know, it's funny how, ironically, God uses the schemes of the devil for his own good. Well, when King James had his translators translate the New Testament, 96% of it was exactly what Tyndale translated by himself. Yeah, I mean, he was that good of a translator. And they tricked him. And they got him out of his safe place in Europe, and they killed him. He said this about this, the joy. "The gospel, it's good, it's merry, it's glad, and joyful today that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing and dance and leap for joy." He had a whole nation out for him. You know what I mean? Yeah, Philip Henry, another great guy, he writes, "Others wish you happiness, I wish you holiness. And then there is no doubt that you will have happiness." Right? What do we think of today? What's going to make us happy? And their concern was, what's going to make me holy? It's Tozer said, I'd rather be holy than happy. Why? Because happiness comes from my holiness. I'm happy when I know that the Lord is well pleased with me. And it's just kind of a flip of whatever we see up beyond these walls in the world, right? The word joy, Paul uses it 21 times. John uses the word joy 9 times. And what we have from an understanding of joy, Paul's use of joy is for Paul a basic aspect of Christian piety. If you are growing in the Christian life, you have joy. The gospel he preached has a great solemnity, but for Paul, it's clear that unrepentant sinners have a dark and black future, and therefore joy is impossible for them. But he should not understand that salvation is a gloomy affair. Salvation's not a gloomy affair. And sometimes the world kind of pictures that. And sometimes if you meet Christians, They kind of depict that. And people that we know that are caught in a works, a merit-based religion, they're not happy. They're, you know, the best they have, the best happiness they have is bound in their own self-pride of what they have accomplished. And it's sad because God wants us to be joyous. In fact, some people got in trouble for being a little too effervescent at times, right? Of course, David danced in front of the ark, right? Beyond half naked, right? And the Lord was pleased with it and shut his wife's womb as a result of her rebuke. Of course, Miriam danced and led the ladies in dancing with the timbrels, and the Lord's pleased with effervescent joy in what he's done, whether it's the deliverance from the Red Sea or just the greatness of the Ark of the Covenant. To become a Christian means that we have passed from the domain of Satan, which ultimately all gloom and doom in this world, they try to present it completely different, try to hide the emptiness that comes from a world of seeking nothing but hedonistic pleasure. But as Christians, we have passed from the domain of Satan to the blessedness of the saved, which means that you and I have, as we talked about last time together, love, and now we have joy. And Satan switches. He tries to convince us of a false joy. And we look for our joy in a lot of things, right? Possessions, a house, a car, a bank account, some sort of financial security. In fact, even in the church, we struggle because sometimes we try to find all of our joy in the family. My kids and my grandkids. Believe me, there's a lot of joy to be had in kids and grandkids. But it's not the ultimate source of our joy. And a lot of times, even in the church, we push to finding that. Satan switches it to a false joy. The Christian who is sober-minded, Satan would say, is a killjoy. You don't want to get saved because you'll have no joy. It's no fun. But there is, on the one hand, a seriousness in the Word of God. And being before an infinite and holy and all-wise and sovereign God is an impressive thing. Obviously, we have glimpses of that when God walked with Adam, when he visited Abraham, and when he spoke through a burning bush, when he attended a boy who had to run away from home with a vision of stairways, ladders of angels to heaven, that he would be with him even in his sojourning. When he went to the prophet and gave him the vision of the third heaven. When Paul was perhaps almost ejected because everywhere he went to the gospel, it meant persecution. The Lord allowed him to go and see the third heaven himself. There's a seriousness in all that. And yet there's that, with that great seriousness, right? There's joy. In this life, there are seriousness and struggles. And in this life, there are things that might bring us anxieties. And there are things that may bring us death from time to time. It doesn't matter if it's a car accident on a road or a lingering illness or a sudden failure of our health. And there's a burden which living in a fallen world as a result of sin and humanity, it just brings it, right? Relationships can be the bigger cause of all that. Relationships that are hard and difficult, right? Husband, wife, mom, dad, kids. I always say about kids, it's not a matter of if your kids are going to break your heart, it's when and how long and how much. It's just the nature of it, right? Hopefully if it's 20 minutes and a bad decision, but sometimes it's 20 years and just tough. Many things fill us with pain in this world. There are counseling offices with people lined up at them. There are people looking for somebody to motivationally speak themselves into a happier spot. There's all kinds of just repeat a mantra to yourself and mind over matter, and I'm going to say this and I'm going to speak it into being. I'm like, who do you think you are? All these things, many things that fill us with heartache and hardship and pain. Probably had some conversations today that were like, man, yet we as believers in Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, God who became man, incarnation, we believe that, and we are to be filled with joy in the middle of all that. If one of the great marks of a believer that shows the world that we are different is love, right? If that's the one right next to it has to be joy, because the world does not have it. Wow. We as believers have a clear knowledge in our souls that as well as ultimately everything will be glorious. We have a clear knowledge in our hearts and minds, the result of our salvation, that all is well, because ultimately this is what God has planned for my life. Even the trials that come into my life, James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, sometimes those trials are a result of the Lord having to get our attention and disciplining us. Right? But ultimately, it all leads to a joyous end. And so we say, even in the difficult times, we count that joy. Because we understand everything that God brings in my life is brought into my life, one, to glorify him, and two, to help me grow and be wiser. Joy is a gift of God. Joy is a gift of God to you the world can never have. And as a result of the gift of God, it comes to us through his Holy Spirit, if you belong to Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So when my kids would pout or be upset about something or be frumpy, I'd come in and I'd sing, rejoice in the Lord always. Just kind of, I didn't do that to make them happy as much as just to bother them. But, all right? But that's a great verse, right? And sometimes we just, simple verse, easy to remember. Of course, a lot of us have a little ditty in our mind, right? I need to rejoice. In fact, it's a command. It's a command. This is not, hey, if you get a chance, maybe you ought to consider doing some rejoicing now and then. No, you need to rejoice. This command is not to manufacture joy. You're not painting on a happy face, and you're not imitating joy. Let me just act like it. But it is to gratefully accept and reveal in this great blessing the things I already possess. I'm not having joy for maybe it'll get better. I'm having joy because I got saved, and there's nothing better than that. Right? So I have a reason. There's a reason I have joy. One, that God sent his son to die for me. Two, my sins are forgiven by his death in my place. He paid what I should have paid. He was able to. That it is gone, as far as east is from the west, right? The expiation of my sin, as well as the propitiation, the full satisfaction of my sin, complete and done. And it has been sealed upon by the great resurrection from the dead. Ultimately, for you and I today, it has equally been sealed by the pledge of the Holy Spirit that was sent at Pentecost, and I am indwelt with and empowered by the Holy Spirit in every aspect of my life. And as a child of God, nothing can come or befall me except that which has not gone by the Father first. Everything in your life has been Father filtered. Now, that doesn't mean everything is good. I don't have some concerns. I don't have a burden. But it does mean that every burden I have is there because God wants it to, for his honor and for his glory. And I can work through that. It's not manufactured. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, for momentary light affliction, okay, whatever it is, this is written by a man whose life since salvation, he got saved, went to the city and said, hey, I'm saved, and everybody wanted to kill him and put him in a basket and let him over the wall. And it was never, it didn't get better after that, okay? That's the Apostle Paul. Really, I think probably the two periods of good time in his life was the little while he had in Antioch before he went out on the missionary trip, and then the couple years he had in Ephesus were probably the least tumultuous life part that he lived. So he says what? Momentary light affliction, including getting beaten, thrown in prison, being left for dead on the seashore, right, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. Whatever I'm coming here, going through here, is producing something for me. You ever have a project that you wanted to get done and it was not going to be fun? You know it's going to be 2 or 3 days of back-breaking labor and you're going to have to do it. And you had to move dirt from here to there and you're going to be tired. It's going to be dirty and it's going to be no fun. And I don't know. Whatever that might have been, I don't know, right? But it was not a blast. Not a situation in the house, and I had a project I had to take care of, a crawl space. And I had about 2 days worth of crawling around that crawl space. And you know, it's like, but I knew when the job was done that it would be taken care of, it would produce what I wanted it to produce, and I was willing to go down there and crawl around in that stuff because of what was going to be done when I got done, right? Well, you've all had that, right? We all have projects and things like that to happen. And for a while, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be backbreaking. Everything about it is going to be terrible. But because of what that project was going to produce, maybe it was nothing more than a paycheck, right? But it was going to be done in the end. And so that's exactly what we're saying. Whatever we're going through here is going to produce for us this eternal weight. So yeah, life might not be fun right now, but it's producing. It's producing. Those who belong to the kingdom of heaven have nothing but things to rejoice over. That's all we've got. We don't have things to be griping about. We just don't have them. Now, life may not be fun, but you don't really have anything to gripe about. Let's go through some things. First of all, you need to be reminded that God chose you before the foundation of the earth. Now, I don't know if your calendar goes far back that far. Right? AI will probably get your calendar back that far. But before that, right? You know, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, sprinkled with his blood, may God have peace upon you in all the fullest measure. The foreknowledge of God, way back then, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ. Jesus graced you in peace. And he goes on and 3, 4, 5, right? God who predestined you, and then Christ who redeemed you, and the Spirit who sealed you. You and I are ones who God loved. One of the great and amazing stories in the Bible to me is Abraham and his son Isaac, the promised one that they gave up hope on. More than once, they gave up hope on her with Hannah. Right? When Sarah said, hey, take my handmaid, they gave up hope on God's promise. They gave up hope later. Sarah even laughed, and her bodies were dead. And the miraculous gift of Isaac, you know, that Abraham loved his only child in a way that waited and waited and waited. And he had this child, and God said, sacrifice this child. I can't imagine. Hebrews gives us a glimpse. It's a great story. But it's only a shadow of the real story. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so God chose you before the foundation and he loved you and he sent his son. He sent his son. That would be great enough, wouldn't it? But he sent his son to die for your sins. The purpose of the sending of the Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through to the blood of the cross, through him I say whether things in heaven or on heaven or things in heaven, in on earth or in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through his death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from hope, the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. You and I have God who chose us, a God who sent his son, and a God who died for us. You know what else we have? We have a salvation that is of God, and it's a totally free gift. It's a free. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of work, so that anyone would boast. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even though we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. We're going to get to it later in Titus 2, right? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Your salvation is free. What did it cost you? Well, you know, I have a friend who doesn't talk to me anymore. Is that really a cost? Seriously? It cost you nothing. God caused me to see the beauty of salvation and accept his offer of forgiveness. And all my arrogance and my humanity and all of my self-willed aspect, God helped me to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, whose image is God. God is the one who opened my blind eyes. In fact, we could say they were twice blind, right? That my eyes were blinded by my depravity, three times blind. My eyes were covered by Satan, right? So double blind, and God opened my eyes. He removed it. I would not have seen all that could have been there, the great news of God coming, the great news of resurrection, the great news of my sins being forgiven. But if God had not opened my eyes so that I could see that, we're not just talking about eyes to see light, but we're talking about eyes of understanding. You've done that, right? You've shared the gospel with people and had them just kind of, they don't get it. And then you've shared the gospel with people and the light goes on, if you will, right? You're like, really? Those are the ones who come to Christ. God, in our great salvation and opening our eyes, gives us an adequacy to serve him. He gives us an adequacy to serve him. God doesn't need you. But God wants you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it simply says, not that we have an adequate in ourselves in considering anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. There it is. Our adequacy is from God. Out of all that, you and I get saved. We have this ability to serve him, not just portray or display the fruit of the Spirit, but even use a spiritual gift. He came, he gave us a spiritual gift, and now we employ those, we can use that. We'll talk a little bit about Sunday about the body of Christ. But ultimately, he gives us an eternal home. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Finally, you and I have a home, right? Wow. Salvation brings all of these things and brings all of these conditions in our life. From eternity past to to eternity future, every step of the way, God is involved in that. God is bringing us this incredible, immeasurable, eternal blessing. That's the place where we stand, in the middle of all that. And we are going to let or allow a day, a week, a month, a couple of years ruin it. Why? Well, we're incredibly short-sighted. We're incredibly short-sighted. We have hope. We have stability. I like the way Hebrews 6 says it. You know, he entered within the veil and he took the anchor and he placed it within the veil. What was within the veil? Well, it's the presence of God, right? In the holy place, right? You go from the holy place to the holy of holies and you walk inside the veil. It's the presence of God inside there. That's why nobody could walk in there except once a year when they were completely gone through all the necessary cleanliness things and purification. And a priest once a year could go in there and he could, Passover, right? The Day of Atonement, and he would just sprinkle in there. And he's out, but that's where the presence of God was. So Christ went within the presence of God, and he placed our anchor in there, right? And he tells us, he describes the anchor. He's steadfast and sure. So if you think of an anchor down there, it's got the two flukes that come off that anchor. One name is steadfast, the other one's name is sure. That's what we have, steadfast and sure. We can go back to John 10, right? They're in my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. Now, maybe you've had a not so great week. Maybe you've had a not so great 2025. maybe things are there. Maybe you got some things pending, right? Maybe you're waiting to get your taxes back so you can be grumpy about that, right? And you're like, I'm not feeling it. I get what you're saying. I know that's true, but you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe there's pressure. Maybe you got the stuff of the job. Maybe you got decisions to make. And it's part of life. I get it. I've had mine in the past. You've got yours now. But I want you to know that God is full in every way. Nothing human, nothing circumstantial can add to or detract from what God has from your life. It is not fulfilled. God is not fulfilled by the believer's life except through the admission of sin and reliance on and obedience to the Lord. So if in your life you've got some issues, and maybe your issues are sin. Maybe your issue is the sin of not trusting God. Maybe your sin is the issue of not fully understanding what God has for you and recognizing that God is doing well within your life, even though you're not feeling it, but ultimately is what God planned and he has for you. I don't know what it is. Maybe there is some sin in your life that ultimately is just robbing your joy. You can't have joy because you're not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you right now, tonight, that you first of all, let it go. Maybe first thing you got to do is admit that it's sin. Maybe you've just convinced yourself that it ain't that bad. You ever talk to somebody who's done something wrong and they just will not admit it? Right? They won't. You've got them dead to rights 6 ways from Sunday and they will not come clean. No. Like, dude, come on. Come on, dude. No. Sometimes that's the way we are with our sin. We deflect, we get mad, we blame the messenger. The circumstances were such that I didn't have a choice. I want you to know something. You probably don't have joy because there's joy in obedience. There's never joy in disobedience. And if you are a person who does not have joy, more than likely, there is a level of disobedience in your life.
Hey, Ray.
Yeah.
Warren Wiersbe said, God never allows you to sin successfully.
Right, let's be. Yeah, that is a good one. Warren Wiersbe said, God never allows you to sin successfully. You see, when love is present, Joy cannot be far behind. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We talked about that last week in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The day of God's love should bring for us delight. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 16 says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Verse 24, he says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And verse 35, he says, make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 47, so these are all Psalm 119. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Psalm 119, verse 70. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. These people have everything they have, and they have all they could want. Their life is full of fat, the greatest thing. But I delight in your law. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says it this way, therefore we do not lose heart, though the outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Says it from a do not lose heart way. Right? It's again, this word delight. It's anticipatory. It's a continuous commitment to find ultimate satisfaction in a parallel relationship with a pledge to never forget. It's not just a passing memory, but I'm going to delight in the Lord, and I'm going to have that as a parallel to my life. I delight, I delight, I delight, I delight. It's not just every now and then when I go to church service or things get tough and I open my Bible and I'm like, oh yeah, I'm saved. That's nice. It's a steady, staying, parallel aspect of my life. It is then, in a sense, a deliberate act of the word. Yes, on the one hand, delight is an emotion, but that emotion is finding itself in a deliberate act of my will that says, as I read God's word, as I study God's word, as I obey him, I find joy in the things of God. If our mind is caught up on what I have to do today or what happened to me today or what's going on or what somebody said to me or I watched the news and things are going terrible or whatever, right? There's all kinds of things that we could be frumpy and gripey about. There just is. Being grumpy is an act of the will. Being joyful is an act of the will. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Right? Well, later in chapter 5, he says, the reason I wrote this book is that you may know. Right? I'm writing this book that you may know that you have salvation. And ultimately, what does that mean? That means my joy is complete. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Funny, when we talk about heaven, all we talk about is eating and drinking, isn't it? We get to heaven, we're going to have a big banquet. You know, the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of heaven, righteousness, peace, and joy. John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Wow. I am convinced that joy is linked to a willingness to serve. As I study the Word of God, I see joy and service linked all the time. And my joy, your joy, is found in fact that it is expressed in the fact that I am willing to serve. Are you a joyous person? I'm willing to serve. It's when people get involved in serving and using the gifts God gave them that they really begin to experience joy. Why? Because they're taking their mind and their eyes off of their condition and they begin to serve somebody else in their condition. And it's joyous. I have so many people come to me, you know, in Chris's situation and they would say, you know, man, I don't know how you're doing it. How do you do that? I'm like, I don't want to say fun. I mean, that's not, but I have joy in this. I, I get to serve my wife. And I never went home going, oh man, I gotta go up there and do this stuff. It's so hard. Some of it's putting your head down and doing what you need to do, but I had joy because I was serving somebody I loved, cared for. It wasn't arduous and terrible and horrible. Tasks that were no fun for a lot of reasons, right? Just because she wanted to do them for herself, and I get that. On the other hand, you know, I had the joy of serving. And I'm convinced that's true with us as believers as well. If we get our minds off ourselves and we begin to serve and give to others, we find great joy in that. But there again, because my life is my priority and my immediate family is my priority, anything out of that is bonus and extra. My heart is not joyously serving. And because my heart is not joyously serving, what happens is I'm not looking to the body of Christ and how to serve them or others. I am more concerned with me. And when you are more concerned with you, you will not have joy. You may have momentary happiness now and then, but you won't find a delight in God and His Word. Where do we find our Savior? He came and He served us. People who are overly introspective are always trying to meet their own needs and solve their own problems, and therefore they become ingrown, self-contemplative, miserable human beings. Now, we understand that this joy is different. There can be a joy in sorrow. We realize that could be a case, right? You can have a situation where your marriage isn't great, but you can have joy in that sorrow. Not having a great marriage is not a happy situation. It's sorrowful, but there can be joy in a sorrow. I can have joy in serving a wife who has ALS, and there's a sorrow. We shed many a tear. We shed many a tear, but we had joy. We had joy. Why? Because we believe. What do we believe? We believe that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. That's what we believe. It's not just a cross stitch. It's not just a neat little thing on the wall. It is really true. And we went through Romans 8. Hopefully we convinced ourselves that, man, this is exactly what's going on. That God loves us and works according to all things, according to in our life, for His purpose. And it is evident that believers can rejoice even amid the most distressing circumstances. Well, who's a good example of that? Well, I think Jesus is a good example of that. We call Him, based out of Isaiah, the man of sorrows. The prophecy about Jesus was He was going to be the man of sorrows. That's one of my favorite hymns. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to proclaim. Hallelujah. That's a joyful thing, right? Hallelujah, what a Savior, right? Isaiah tells us He's not only a man of sorrows, but He's acquainted with grief. Verse 3 of 53 of Isaiah says, He was despised and forsaken of men. That's not a fun spot to be. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hid their face. I don't know about you, but I'd prefer not to be that guy. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. And Jesus said, the way they treated me, I'll treat you. Luke 18, verse 31, He says, and then He took the 12 aside and said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all these things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, After they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Now, Peter took exception to that statement, but that's exactly what he did. And he began, right? The last half of his ministry, he's just preparing these guys. And you guys were coming up on the Transfiguration in Sunday school pretty quick, right? And the whole point of the Transfiguration is not only that God metamorphoses in front of them, right? That's the term. But ultimately, it is the fact that the representative of the law and the representative of the prophets are there, and what are they talking about? The man who's going to fulfill the law and the prophets. He's going to die. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Wait. The man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief, had a joy in his life through all of that. The one from whom men hid their face, who was the scourge, he is the one who had a joy set before him. And what was the joy before him? Enduring the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Despite the misunderstanding, the rejection, the betrayal, the pain, he endured from men while incarnate among men. The Lord never lost his joy and relationship that he had with his Father, and the joy that he has completing the Father's will, and that same joy he gives to his followers. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Paul had it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, the sorrow yet always rejoicing, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Has my life been easy? No. I've loved every minute of it. It's kind of what he says, right? Wouldn't change a thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so the power of Christ may dwell in him. That's talking about the thorn in the flesh. So Paul has this amazing privilege to be encouraged by God by having been taken to the third heaven and being able to see what's going on, to encourage his faith. And even in the encouragement, God then gives him a thorn in the flesh so he won't get boastful that he went to the third heaven. And he says, even in the thorn in the flesh that I have, I realize that you are here with your great grace that is sufficient for me, and I will endure this ongoing thorn in the flesh. Whatever, there's a big debate about whether that was, you know, his eyesight or whether it was a messenger of Satan. Whatever it was, Paul wanted it gone, and he prayed earnestly three times, and he came to the realization that this is important to my life. Have you embraced things in your life? This is what the Lord has for me, and I'm just going to work through it, and this is sufficient. Can you do that? With no light at the end of the tunnel. Just, this is the way it's going to be. Now, those of us who are growing older, right? You kind of do that with an ache in your big toe, or you can't lift your arm as high as you used to. You're like, I'm not talking about that, right? He says in Philippians, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, prison epistle, right? My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's in prison. He says, you know what? It's okay. Gospel's going out. So that my imprisonment in the day in the cause of Christ had become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. It's my desire to go and share the gospel with Caesar. I have an audience before Caesar, and now in the process, as I'm waiting for my audience before Caesar, I'm actually seeing Caesar's guard come to Christ. Praise God for being in prison. Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak from want. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. If I have little money, I have little money. If I don't, I don't. It's okay. I'm content. Hardships, prison, pain, poverty. I believe a person, however, can choose to lose his joy. We all know the person who sees the manure pile in a wonderful, beautiful meadow, right? Stand there at this fence, and you look out there, and there's this gorgeous meadow with all the spring flowers, and one guy sees the cow pie, right? We know it, right? No, don't point. Nobody point fingers in the room, right?
My flower bed and one weed.
What's that? Yeah.
My flower bed.
Yeah, right, your flower bed and one weed, right? And all the blooms, and you see the one the bug ate, right? Content. Yeah, true joy in living is a fruit of the Spirit more than a simple act of the will. I rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I obey the command of God. Things come to my life and I stop and I say no. I recognize that God saved me with a purpose, and therefore this purpose is being full in my life. And I'm going to find and rejoice that God has brought this into my life. I recognize it may be a child. I'm going to count this all joy. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to repeat it to myself because I might need it, right? Again, I say I will rejoice. And I do that. And through the Holy Spirit, I'm like, what do I have to rejoice? The Holy Spirit can remind me of salvation and recall the things that God has forgiven me of. He helps me in spiritual benefits. He restates promises to me. I will never leave you or forsake me. To me, that's one of the greatest promises in all the Word of God. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I mean, I just think of those guys. They heard that as Jesus was leaving this earth after the resurrection and his ascension. I'll never leave you or forget. And then how many times did those guys recount that as they were being beaten, as they were... Right? He's not going to leave me. No, he's not going to forsake me. Right? He just does it just over and over again. I recount the fact that God makes me useful for the kingdom. If anything I want to be, I don't want to be just useful at the job. I do want to be useful, but I mean, it's just not the point of my life. I do want to be a benefit, right? But I want to be useful for the kingdom of God. That's the ultimate result. He's not going to care how many commissions you got or, you know, can't live without Bob over there. He got, what would we do? Well, we'd hire somebody else and they'd do Bob's job. That's basically it. But God has uniquely gifted you, his child, he chose before the foundation of the world and gifted you with all the spiritual gifts to be that unique person at the unique place that you are right now for the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be productive for that? And don't you understand that the only way you can be productive for that is because God gave you the gift of that? And doesn't that bring you joy that I can be productive for the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to have joy? If I can put it in six words, right? I prioritize my life toward the eternal. That's what I do. I prioritize my life toward the eternal. Now listen, you've got a lot of temporal you got to take care of. Please take care of the temporal. Take a bath before Sunday, please. Right? Mow your yard. Go to work. Fix dinner. There's a lot of things that are necessary in the temporal. Do that. Do that. But the priority of my life is toward the eternal. If you prioritize your life toward the eternal, I believe you're going to find the result is joy. I didn't say giddy. I said joy. Right? There it is, I think. Anna has the right word. It's a delight. It's a settled, content delight. Habakkuk, you know the story of Habakkuk real well, right? It's one of the famous, one of the minor prophets people actually read. And Habakkuk is upset because the kingdom is just godless. And as a man of God, Habakkuk complains to God, says, how can you let this take place? Look at your chosen people are just godless and serving other gods. And God said, no, I've noticed. And what I'm going to do is I'm bringing the Assyrians down, and they're going to wipe them out. And they're going to come in here, and in fact, whoa. I know we're bad, but we're not that bad. So how can you bring these guys down here who are going to come down here and are famous for raping and burning and pillaging and all these horrible things? How can you bring the real godless people down? You can't do that. And so he and Habakkuk, over a couple chapters, have this kind of back and forth going on. And God has a way of convincing Habakkuk that, well, it's going to happen. And this is Habakkuk's response. It's famous, right? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. I heard in my inward parts tremble. I know what God's doing. He's going to bring judgment. And my inward parts trembled, and the sound of my lips quivered. What's going to happen to us? He goes on to say, and decay enters my bones, and in my place tremble, because I must wait eagerly for the day of distress. It's coming, and it ain't going to be pretty. For the people to arise and invade us, this is what's coming. And then he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, though there's no fruit on the vine, and though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, the flock should be cut off from the field, there's no cattle in the stalls. In other words, it's desolate. I will joy. I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The worst possible thing, an invading army comes and just levels us and leaves nothing behind. I will have joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds feet. It makes me walk in high places for the choir director and stringed instrument. Oh, look, joy and singing. We have it again. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. I will exult and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. It doesn't matter what happens. Can you say that today? I think I'm a pretty joyous guy. Yep. And then I get to thinking, what's joy look like? You know, joy looks like sharing the gospel in the streets of a city, doesn't it? Doesn't that look like joy? I love the Lord. I have joy in my salvation, and I'm going to share the gospel. That wonderful joy of sharing the gospel. Got two guys arrested. I stood before the city. Actually kind of caused a riot. People got mad about it. They threw them in jail, put them in stocks, whipped them. Backs are raw. They're in stocks or ankles or where their wrists are. I don't know how they do that. They were younger. And the bottom of all the prisons where it's full of rats and dank, and joy sings, right? Paul and Silas sing. I think I'd have been praying, please make it not hurt so bad, or, you know, I'm worried about an infection on my back, and I don't get this covered, or some ointment on. I mean, would I sing in jail? Like, man, I don't know, man. Let's think through these instances in history in the Bible. These guys had joy, these women had joy. I mean, I think I could have got my mind where Habakkuk is in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. I think after the army came, I might have struggled a little bit. I just want some butter on this bread, or bread on this butter, or whatever the case. There's nothing here, right? I'm hungry. No, I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. I'm going to trust the statement of the psalmist that says, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. I'm going to go with that. You know, when you have an eternal perspective, you have joy. And so if my concern is my back is raw and I'm in stocks, I'm in prison, I'm concerned about the immediate circumstance. It's a temporal situation. I'm concerned about that, then I won't have joy. But if I have in my mind the eternal priority, then I can have joy. I think a rebuke to ourselves would be when we find ourselves, right, frumping and complaining and griping. Wait a minute. Stop it. This is temporal. And I got caught up in it. Right? Now, pray and ask the Lord and His Holy Spirit to continue to reveal joy in your life. Right? It'll be different than everybody else because you'll have a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. And it is with great joy that we have the opportunity to come to You and say thank You for our salvation. Thank You for loving us and thank You for caring for us. And thank You for making our lives a trophy of grace and a beacon of the glory of God on this earth. May the fruit of the Spirit shine in our lives so that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.